see, it's Matthew verses 46 and 47. Sorry.
Mm-hmm. Okay. 33 or 13.
Yes. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sets all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Obviously, this is my wife, in case you didn't know that, by the way. But what I wanted her to do that today, obviously, to value her. She may not think it's value having her get up and read scripture, but I think it is. So, but I want to share just really quickly. 31 years ago, I, as a 20-year-old, was stumbling and bumbling my way through life. And man, just, you know, bros and ball was my life. That's all I wanted to do, and that's what I spent my time doing, and seeking treasures and things of the earth. That's just me at 20, no direction, no goals, no aspiration, just floating around. But then I found a treasure. I found a treasure. Her name is Callie. And so when I met her and I found her, everything in my life changed. I walked away from a lot of things that were not good things. My goals in life changed. My aspirations changed. My life changed because I found the treasure that she is. The bottom line is I saw her as worth it. She was worth everything else. And so she is a treasure to me. And you can go ahead and have a seat right now. I love you, sweetie. You know, as we talk about the treasure, obviously, we just read this parable. Jesus tells us this parable here today in Matthew 13 of two men and who also found a treasure of their own. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning in our last week in our Kingdom Secrets series about the parables of Jesus. And so, see some characters in here. We've got first a man who's walking through a field unexpectedly. And as he's walking through unexpectedly, he uncovered a treasure of unspeakable value. Sees it, finds it, then he covers it up, he buries it. And then he goes and he sells all of his possessions in order to go buy this field. He liquidates all of his assets, all of these things gone. And in order to really kind of get this, to understand this, we need to understand some context, all right? Why is the treasure in the field? Well, there wasn't a First Capernaum bank where people took their valuables and their deposits and their money. They didn't have a place to go do that. They couldn't secure valuables in a place. So what they did with their valuables is they often buried them in the ground. And so what would happen is, so thieves wouldn't steal it and all those kind of things. But what would often happen is the person who owned the treasure and the property would die, and they failed to tell people where they buried the treasure. And so no really hope of finding it unless some chump just stumbled upon it, or very rarely. And so that's kind of what's happening here. That's why these things are stumbling, or they're buried in the ground here. And it's very unlikely that somebody would have walked across and found it. As unlikely as probably me hitting a hole-in-one on a par three, right? It's possible, but very unlikely. And so that's what happens. This man finds this treasure. He stumbles upon the treasure, and he's full of so much excitement about it that, again, he sees it, covers it up, goes, sells all of his other assets, possessions, whatever else, and he goes and he buys dirt to secure the treasure. That's man number one. Second guy is a man who was a merchant who was on search for precious pearls. He is like the treasure seeker. He's like the Indiana Jones type. And so he spends his life looking around the marketplace to find a pearl. And so context here again is super important, because in Jerusalem, they didn't have a Jared's. They didn't have pearls everywhere available, accessible. They were extremely rare, even more precious than gold or silver. And in his quest for more pearls, he encountered one pearl that had a surpassing value to all the other pearls. And like the first man did, he went and sold all of his pearls and everything else in order to obtain the one great pearl. That's it. That is the simplicity of the two parables. That is the lesson that is behind here. And so what I want us to see here is, although these two parables are only three sentences long, they have eternal significance. Eternal significance. And so I think what Jesus wants us to see is he's pulling in his people, his disciples. See, I got a secret to tell you, this lesson in the story. And I think the two things he wants us to reflect on today is this. Number one is, what is the treasure? And then number two, what is it worth? What is the treasure and what is it worth? In Jesus' story, these two men, they encounter a treasure, one a pearl, but it changed their lives. It changed their goals. It changed their aspirations so much to the point, again, that they went and sold all that they had. Now, some people, when they read this parable, they get lost or caught up in this idea of trying to decipher the difference between the two men. Hey, this one guy, he found it by accident. The other guy, he found it by being diligent. This guy found it by stumbling. This guy found it by seeking. And they kind of go down this pathway. Well, let's look at the difference between two guys. That is absolutely peripheral to the point that Jesus is trying to make here. This parable, the focus of this parable is not the man or the merchant. It is the treasure and the pearl. That is the central focus of this parable. Focuses on what was uncovered in the field and what was found in the market. And according to the text, the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read that, there's nothing provocative about that statement, that phraseology, kingdom of heaven. It just kind of glances over. But we have to understand something. To the first century Jew, that phrase and Jesus saying that, it was fighting words. It was very provocative. And the reason it is because they believed that the kingdom of heaven was something that was futuristic. It was something that they assumed that they had, and it was also something that they believed that they inherited as the chosen people of God. But Jesus is getting ready to, when he makes this statement about the kingdom of heaven, he basically is shattering all of their expectations of what they think is the kingdom of heaven. He's basically throwing a theological grenade right in the middle of it and just blowing their mind. It's not what you think it is. What is the kingdom of heaven then? It's a great question to ask, since that is the treasure. What is the kingdom of heaven? Matthew's gospel refers to this phrase, kingdom of heaven, 33 times, I believe. It's a frequent phrase repeated over and over again. However, I think that Christians often, they think about the kingdom of heaven, and it's a very ethereal thing. They don't really know what it is. It's a little bit confusing. So what is the kingdom of heaven? If that's the treasure, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, throughout the Bible, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous terms. They're often referred to the same exact things. The reason there's a difference in how they refer to it is many times the Jews would not refer to it as the kingdom of God because they feared taking the Lord's name in vain. So they substituted the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. But for sake of purposes today, they're synonymous, interchangeably the same thing, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So what is, again, the kingdom of heaven? In its most simplistic term, a kingdom is, is the idea of a territory or a realm of a king. So you have a king, and he has a territory and a realm. But when Jesus makes this statement about the kingdom that he's coming to bring, it is not about a realm. It is about his rule and his reign right now and forever. The kingdom of heaven is the reign and rule of Christ. It's the global rule and reign of Jesus, meaning he has come into the world. The kingdom of God has come into the world, and Jesus is ruling and reigning today globally over this earth. This is one of the reasons why in Revelation 11 it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is the rule and reign of Christ globally today. He is ruling and reigning, and that is part of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus also refers to the rule and reign over the hearts of every single one of his believers. That his rule, his reign, his kingdom is coming every time we submit to his lordship in our lives. And thus, everyone who submits to his lordship is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And those who do not submit to his rule and reign, they are not a part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, when he refers to here, it is referred to as the now and the not yet, or the already and the not yet. It's here, but it's also in heaven. This is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. The treasure of this parable is the kingdom of heaven and the rule and reign and the cause of Christ. Now, what does that mean personally? I think it's important for us to pause here, lest we think, again, this is an ethereal place. I need some tangible things. What does that look like for the kingdom of heaven, to be a part of it? What does that mean for us? Well, when we read this parable, for all of those who follow Jesus, you are the man and you are the merchant. And the treasure that you have found is salvation. This kingdom of heaven here is full of treasures. We found a treasure. The treasure of adoption, the treasure of election, the treasure of predestination, the treasure of forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. That's the treasure that you found. You found the treasure of eternal life, a secured eternal life that you would never be cast out of the kingdom of heaven forever. You found the treasure of imperishable inheritance that awaits you. You have the treasure over victory of death and victory over Satan. You have the treasure of the promise that one day, every loved one that you lost in Christ, you will get to see their face again. Amen. You have the treasure of truth in a world that is full of lies and deception. We have treasures. We have the treasure of, we get credit for Jesus' life. I mean, isn't that awesome? That God treats you and me as if we've lived Jesus' life. We have the treasure of inherited righteousness, imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Riches, treasures, found in those who follow Jesus. But you know what? Here's what I want you to know. All of those treasures that you have in finding the kingdom of heaven, they mean nothing without Jesus. He is the treasure of all treasures to gain. He is the pearl of all pearls to know, to love, to enjoy forever and ever and ever. Jesus is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you a question here in just a reflection moment here. Is Jesus your treasure? The question is not, have you prayed a prayer? The question is not, have you invited Jesus into your heart, which is not scriptural anyway. The question is not, do you go to church? The question is not, have you been baptized? The question is not, do you have great theology? Or the question is not, do you have really good doctrine? That's not the question. The question is Jesus your treasure? Is he your treasure? You know, some have been Christians for a long time. You're here. And maybe you would agree that you've forgotten the treasure that you have found in Jesus. Maybe your version of Christianity has turned into cold, mechanical orthodoxy, studying, going to church, believing the right things, doing the right things. Maybe that's what it's turned into for you. And you have forgotten that you have found a treasure. Let us remember this, church. Christianity is not just about believing the truth. It is about finding a treasure. And if that's true, and it is, then what we can infer is that evangelism, as we go out into the world to live sent, it's not just a persuasion of the truth. It's about pointing people to a treasure. Are you evangelizing like that? Hey, man, I got this treasure. I can't wait to tell you about Jesus. Or is it, hey, you're believing the wrong things. I need to tell you what the truth is. We have a treasure that is in Christ. I pray that God today would rekindle maybe a lukewarm or cold heart that has forgotten that the treasure that they have in Jesus. But in this parable, Jesus doesn't just want us to know what the treasure is. I think he wants us to see what it's worth too. And so let's look at that. What is this treasure worth? Again, both men find the kingdom, and it is so valuable, it is so precious, that they don't just give away their excess. Hey, I mean, I got some things I'm not really using anymore. You know, I got some things in the house, some extra stuff. I can have that. Or the guy with the pearls, well, I got so many pearls, I don't even know what to do, so here's half of my pearls. That's not what they did. They didn't give excess, they gave everything, because the one thing was better than everything else. That's how valuable the kingdom of God was to these men. As soon as they saw the treasure. Now you got to think about it for just a minute. Insert yourself in the story. 15 minutes prior to finding the treasure, you think these guys would have ever considered selling everything in their life? There's no way they would have. It's ludicrous. It's a bad financial plan. You don't go do this. But what happened? What changed? What changed is they found the treasure. And it was worth everything that they had. They were willing to lose everything to gain the one thing. When I read about the man and the merchant, I think of Paul in Philippians 3:8. Listen to what he said. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Such similarities between the man, the merchant, and Paul. Paul knew the value of the kingdom of God in his life. And therefore, Paul, he said, everything's up for sale. Everything is up for sale. when you see the surpassing worth of Christ over everything else. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said about this parable. These two parables are meant to teach us that men who are really convinced of the importance of salvation, they will give up everything to win Christ and eternal life. These men gave up, again, everything, material possessions, money. They emptied the bank account. They gave up tools and toys and houses and cars, whatever it was. They gave up everything because Jesus was more valuable. And I want to bring your attention to perhaps the three most important words in these two parables. I think it's my opinion. And these words are, in his joy. To underline that phrase. The man and the merchant, they give up everything they did, and they did it joyfully. That means they didn't give it up begrudgingly. It wasn't this ho-hum, okay, I'll give up the stuff for Jesus. It wasn't that. They had great joy when they gave away everything. Great joy. You know, normally, if you had to either give up everything or you lost everything, you would be devastated, right? That's the normal response. But again, these men aren't, they're not just not devastated. They're not just doing okay. They're not just dealing with it. They had great joy in giving all of their stuff away. The lesson here is that the possession of the treasure leads to possession of joy. That is the lesson of why we are told that they did this in joy. Would someone describe you, if you're a Christian, would someone describe you as a person full of joy? Oh, yeah, so-and-so, man, that's just really happy all the time, and you're so full of joy, you're smiling, and great to hang around with, and they just seem to have something about them, joy. Someone describe you as being joyful, or have the cares and the responsibilities of the world beaten you down to the point where you have lost your joy. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's just the hustle and bustle, going here, taking kids there. Maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's the loss of your time. Oh, I used to have all this time, now I'm losing this time. You've lost a lot. Has it taken away your joy? Others of you, you might have suffered great loss in this life. You've maybe lost something, job, house, career, a job, or you might have lost someone. In this world, we will have trouble. There will be suffering. We will lose much in this world. But here's the deal, Christians. You haven't lost Jesus. You have not lost Jesus, the treasure. Are you someone who is described as having joy? Some say, well, yeah, I've just got joy in my heart. And sometimes, you know how I'm talking about? I'm like, sometimes I look at Christians, they say, I have joy in the heart. And it's like, you need to tell it to your face. Like, you just ho-hum all the time. You embody curmudgeon. Oh, so unhappy all the time. Let me tell you about my life and this, what I'm going through. It's so hard. And you just, these people walk around. I'm like, do you know that you have a treasure? Do you know that if you possess the treasure, you should possess joy? Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. And I don't mean a Pollyannish, optimistic view. Oh, everything's great. I don't mean that. The Christian's joy is rooted in being happy in God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. A Christian ought to be a furnace glowing with intense delight, fervent love, and overflowing joy. Your sins are forgiven. You're an heir of heaven. You are, it may be, within a month or two or a year or two of being at God's right hand. Why should you not rejoice? That's how good the kingdom of God is. That's the lesson here, is that if you lost everything and everyone in this world and in this life, if you lost it all, Job, if you lost everything, you can still have joy because you have Jesus. That is the lesson. Bottom line, the secret again that Jesus is teaching here is the treasure, the kingdom of heaven, and it is worth it all. It's worth pouring out your life for, losing everything for, serving, sacrificing, investing. There's just simply no earthly treasure that's better than our Savior. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you convinced that Christ Himself, His rule, and His reign are worth more than everything else in this world and in your life? Are you convinced that Jesus is better than everything else and everyone else? Is your heart so satisfied in God that if you lost that one thing right now that you think of, you're like, oh my gosh, this would devastate me. Is your heart so satisfied in God with the treasure that that would hurt, but it wouldn't destroy? Or are you holding on to fearfully something in your life that you're just afraid to let go of? Something that you see as more valuable than Jesus and His kingdom, like a career. Like, this is it. Man, I got to make bank. I got to make money. I got to provide for my family. This stuff is awesome. I'm going all in on this career thing. Climbing the corporate ladder, the 401k, the works. Is that more valuable than the kingdom of God? Some, you holding on to money? That's your thing? Materialistic things. You just love toys, tools, and houses, and cars, and all these things. Is that something that has gripped your heart so much that you love and pursue that thing, and you're afraid to death of losing that thing? You see, following Jesus means you will have to lose something. You cannot follow Jesus and expect and think that you're never going to have to lose anything and you just carry everything with you. See, some of you today, you need to lose the approval and the favor of the world. And that's what keeps you back from the kingdom of God. So afraid of what people are going to think about you. Oh, I don't want to push against the system. I just want to go with the favor of the world. You have to lose that. You have to lose it because Christ is more precious. We have to be willing to lose it all. And I let me say this in grace, first of all. I don't think this all happens at the moment, the split second moment of conversion. There are instances in Scripture, we see a radical transformation, Saul to Paul, most likely. But by and large, that is not something that happens with immediacy after someone is converted. I do think that the moment we believe, I believe that the Holy Spirit starts to do a work inside of us. And what it starts to do, it starts to make Jesus attractive. You were once repelled by Him, And now you're attracted to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And at the same time, he's wooing you. He's showing you his love is good. His provision is good. You want Jesus, Jesus. And at the same time, what begins to happen is your love affair with the world and the treasures of the world slowly start to diminish. Again, I don't think it happens overnight. It happens over the lifelong process of called sanctification, becoming more like a follower of Christ. But I think it happens when we actively participate in our sanctification. So my point is, many people don't move beyond and where they are today is because they don't see Jesus as a treasure, because they don't actively participate in sanctification. And so their view of the kingdom of heaven, the value of stuff and him, they kind of stay the same for their lives, and nothing ever changes. And so in order for us to increase the understanding of the value of the kingdom of God and the worthlessness of everything else, we have to actively get involved in discipline. Godly disciplines that are for our good, like getting up in the morning, setting the alarm clock for quiet time with the Lord. For every time you do a quiet time in the morning, the kingdom of God gets bigger and more precious to you. Every time you do family worship in your living room with your children, the kingdom of God gets more precious to you. Every Lord's Day gathering, we come in to hear the word of God preached, the kingdom of God gets more precious to you. Every time you get in a men's group or a women's group, a disciple, where other leaders are sitting around saying, here's why the kingdom of God is so precious. This is why it's so worth it. You and I have to actively participate in things that will increase our understanding and our view of the preciousness of the kingdom of God. Some of you might need to do those things today as part of your response. I also want to remind you that the past 3 weeks, if you've been here, parables have often a warning. Sometimes it's very, very clear, and sometimes it is inferred. And I want you to know this parable does have a warning. The purpose of this parable is not just to show us what the value of the kingdom of God is. Another purpose of the parable is to warn people who think they're a citizen of the kingdom of God, but they're actually not. He's warning people that if anything in this world is more valuable than Christ to you, you may not be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would say it like this, Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus says, man, what does it mean if you get the world? You get the American dream, the cars, the cash, the fame, the fortune, golden years, retirement, tropical vacation. What if you get all that, but you lose your soul? It's all in vain. We need this warning. I think we need this warning. Listen to what John Calvin said about this. He said, we are greatly in need of such a warning, for we are so captivated by the allurements of the world that eternal life and the kingdom of heaven fades from our view. And in consequence of our carnality, the spiritual graces of God are far from being held by us in the estimation which they deserve. Is that true of you as a believer? Have the enticements and the allurements of the world, its possessions, allured you away and diminished the kingdom of God in your eyes? Hold fast, church, to the treasure. As we close, and Benji and the band are going to come back out, I've got some reflection here that I want you to consider. If we go through this whole thing and I don't tell you how to get the treasure, then I've not done my job today. Let me be clear. The kingdom of heaven, and this parable does not teach that the kingdom of heaven can be bought or sought. Can't happen. Forgiveness, Christ, eternal life cannot be bought and it cannot be sought. Think about Peter said something to Simon the magician in Acts 8:20. Simon the magician came to him trying to buy his way into the kingdom of heaven. Peter said to them, "You're wicked. May your silver and gold perish along with you. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of heaven," is what he told him. Kingdom of heaven cannot be bought. It also can't be sought. Apart from the grace of God, we cannot seek the kingdom of heaven. Paul in Romans 3:3 tells us that no one seeks for God. How do we become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? That's the question. Well, first you have to agree with God that you are born a foreigner, an alien, a stranger, an outcast, outsider to the kingdom of heaven. Because of your sin, my sin, we're outcast. In fact, we're actually citizens of the kingdom of hell forever. That is our plight. But God, in his love, his great love, his mercy and his grace, made a way for you and me to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven, to be inherited into the citizenship of the kingdom of God. And it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, a free gift given to you. But although it is a free gift from God, it will cost you everything. That is the exclamation point on the parable. That God sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the treasure of all treasures, the pearl of all pearls, looked upon the church. He looked upon the church and he says, "I will make the church my treasure. I will make the church the pearl. I must have them." And he bought us with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is unbelievable. That is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and how he welcomes us into his kingdom. Do you know if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven today with confidence, with absolute certainty? Our deacons are going to move into a place where they are going to receive or be available for anybody who wants to come up and receive prayer. Maybe today you have seen the treasure that Jesus is and all that you have in him, and you just come up and say, "Hey, I want the treasure. I want Jesus today." Maybe you're here and you are the believer, and somewhere in there you've lost the fact, the sight that you have a treasure. You need to reorient your mind, that not that you believe right things and do right things, but you have a treasure, and that you need the Lord to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Maybe you need to come pray with someone and just confess, repent, whatever you might do. I want to give you just a couple of minutes to do that, and then I'm going to close this out in prayer. Thank you for your presence, Father, for your word, your voice, your invitation to us today. Thank you for showing us that Jesus is worth it all. God, I pray for myself and for our congregation that the teaching of your parables today would not just change our minds, but it would teach us to change our lives. Move your people for your glory by your Holy Spirit in us, Father. And we thank you for the treasure and the pearl that Christ is, and ask these things in his precious name. Amen.